Well, beloved congregation, I encourage you to have your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 28 as we work through this passage this morning. And perhaps the best way to begin a sermon on Easter Sunday morning is simply to say, Jesus is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. That's what the angel said to the women. That's what the church still says today. And every confessing Christian, it's at the heart of our faith. It's at the heart of our comfort. It's the secret to our boldness and our faithfulness. Yes, it makes all the difference in the world. Jesus is risen. He's not dead anymore. He's not in the grave anymore. He's alive. He's alive forevermore. This morning, let's take in Matthew's telling us about that. And just before we do, what's important to notice is what Matthew doesn't tell us. Maybe you've thought about that before. For example, we don't get any details regarding the event of the resurrection. I mean, we're not told when precisely Jesus began to breathe again and how that went. And we don't read anything about the way he exited the tomb and where he went and all those things. We don't find details like that, not in Matthew or in any other gospel account. God's word is silent on those particular matters. He doesn't explain everything, and he must have reasons for that. And we need to be good with that. But even if we don't get all the details as to how it happens, we learn more than enough to know that it happens and the great wonder and the great worth of that. And that is what Matthew and the others do so as well, but Matthew highlights for us in our passage. And let's rejoice in what is revealed. Jesus is risen. Jesus is risen. And in the first place, this news, we can say, is powerfully proclaimed. Powerfully proclaimed. For example, notice who comes to proclaim it. Verse 2 says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow." So who comes? An angel comes. Now Matthew says too that the earth quaked. God's special effects, we might say. Nature responding to the saving works of God. Just like the earth quaked when Jesus died, so now also at the resurrection. Again, the earth shakes and heaves and rocks, and rightly so. Because what a radical, life-changing event has taken place. But the main event now is that an angel comes. An angel. Just like an angel came when Jesus was born, remember? And to the shepherds he announced, "To you a Savior has been born." This time an angel appears to some women, and he will announce the resurrection of Jesus. The rebirth, we might say. How special that God uses angels to announce these most glorious moments, these transforming events in redemptive history. How special that God sends a messenger from heaven, one of his own ministering spirits, who is always in his presence, and whose sole purpose is to praise him and exalt him. And God takes one of them now and sends him into this world with a word, with a message, with news. And so just the messenger helps to highlight this is a powerful proclamation. And notice too how he is described. His countenance was like lightning. So flashing bright and brilliant and white and glorious. And his clothing was as white as snow. So this creature from on high radiated purity and majesty and glory. Well, of course he did. He came from heaven. He came from the presence of God. When he came, he rolled away the stone. What power he possessed. And he sat on the stone. What confidence he projected. And rightly so, because of the message he was about to share. Well, we hear the message, not just who comes, but what he says in verse 5. And he says it to two women who have come to the tomb. Probably, we learn from the other Gospels, probably there were more women as well. And they had come early because they were planning to anoint the dead body of Jesus. But when they get to the tomb, they find it open. And there they meet this angel. And oh, what powerful words, what a powerful proclamation he has for them. Verse 5, do not be afraid. By the way, let's not miss that. How many times the Lord says to his people, all who trust him, how many times in his word he says, do not be afraid, do not fear. Because he is God, and because we belong to him, and because that is true, we need never to be afraid. No matter what is happening, on a grand scale, on a personal level, no matter what is happening, when we belong to the Lord, we never need to be afraid. And all the more so in view of what the angel has to say now. Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. And then the heart of it, he is not here, for he is risen. He was crucified. He was dead. But not anymore. He is risen. He is alive. His life has come back to him. His heart beats again. His blood is flowing once more. His brain is functioning. His eyes see. His ears hear. His feet walk. He's alive. The Savior is risen. And the angel says, it's as he said. And he had said, many times he had said. You can find that when you read the gospel account. He had told his people, he had told them numerous times that he would suffer, he would be crucified, he would die. And then the third day he would rise again. He had said so. How had they missed it? But meanwhile, the angel says more. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. We can imagine him taking them further into the tomb and motioning with his hand. And from elsewhere we learn that all that was left in the tomb was the linen cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' body and the face covering. And they were all that was left. But Jesus himself, he wasn't there. And the reason is, again, he had risen. He was no longer dead. He was alive. His soul had come back to his body. His body had been raised. And we know even that his body was glorified. It was new. It was a body that was fitted to live in a new sphere. In the heavenly realm, he had risen. Of course, this changed everything because it meant he was not a victim or a martyr. It meant he was a conqueror. It meant he had triumphed. It meant he was king. Jesus' resurrection meant that he had overcome every enemy, every threat to our soul, including the judgment of death that we deserve because of our sins. He had overcome it all. He's risen. Truly, what a powerful, powerful proclamation. And then we hear the angel say even more because he directs the women to report the news to the disciples and to let them know that they can find Jesus in Galilee and they can see him there. And so they go. Off the women go, full of fear still and at the same time full of joy. What amazing news they had heard. So powerfully proclaimed, Jesus is risen. Do we believe that this morning? Is that the way we rose up from our beds, prepared ourselves to worship God, came maybe to this house of the Lord or tuned in to the service from home? Do we have this settled conviction of heart? The Savior is alive. Do we accept this powerful proclamation out of the mouth of an angel of God and record it for us in the Word of God? We should. And all the more so because of what happens next. Jesus is risen. Secondly, that's gloriously confirmed. So powerfully proclaimed and then gloriously confirmed. Isn't that what happens with these women as they go off to tell the disciples? And then we read in verse 9 that as they went, behold, Jesus met them. Now just think of that. He meets them. He meets them. What a confirmation. What a glorious confirmation. They had begun the morning with a plan to visit the tomb. They were planning to anoint a corpse. And instead, when they arrive, they find the tomb empty and they hear the news, Jesus is risen. And almost the very next thing in this moment, they meet him in person, or he meets them. And very clearly it's him. They can have no doubt, for he stands before them and even speaks to them, and it is a confirmation. And do we not have to say how thoughtful and how kind of the Lord Jesus Christ? How thoughtful and kind that he makes sure to meet these women. On the one hand, what an honor that they get to be the first ones. And at the same time, how it highlights the tender, loving care of the Savior for his people. He knows how weak we can be. He knows how we can struggle in our faith. We can struggle to believe all that we read, all that we hear. Especially for these women, just listening to the most unexpected of news for them. And we can understand, hardly able to appreciate its staggering impact and effect. And so to help them, surely to help them, he appears to them. He makes sure to meet them. Can you imagine the scene? These women running as fast as they can, and it's still early in the morning, and very few people likely out and about. And then suddenly someone is coming. Someone is there, and he greets them, and it's Jesus. Oh, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. What a word, too, with which to meet them. Rejoice. How special this word is. On the one hand, it's a simple greeting, but at the same time, it's so much more. I was trying to think of something comparable to the way we speak in English today. The closest I could come up with was cheers. But that doesn't seem quite the same, does it? Rejoice. What a word. And in this context, it means so much. It means be glad he's not dead. Be glad he's the risen Savior. Be glad for the saving work he has done. Be glad for the forgiveness that now comes fully and freely through his accomplishments. Be glad for the peace we may know. Peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Peace for the life we can enjoy. Peace for the promise of heaven. Be glad that he's risen. Be glad that he lives. Be glad that we can know him. Oh, here now is reason to rejoice truly and always to rejoice. Jesus is risen. And we read next that the women see, when they see Jesus, they fall before him. And they hold him by the feet and they worship. See, they are struck with awe and they are compelled to adore. And Jesus receives it because he deserves it, because he is the Lord of glory. And every knee should bow and every tongue should confess, yours and mine too. So these women worship the risen Jesus. How that must have helped them in this moment when he met them. What a confirmation indeed. And maybe as we listen, we think, would be nice if he'd meet us too. Ever think that? Would be nice if he met us too. But doesn't he? No, not in person, that's true. Not anymore in this world. After his resurrection, he didn't stay on the earth. Eventually, he went up to his Father. He ascended, and so we cannot go somewhere to find him. We cannot expect him physically to appear to us. And yet, he meets his people. He still meets his people. Think of how through his word, by the power of his Holy Spirit, does he not reveal himself to us, to the eyes of our faith? Think of when he meets us, when he opens our mind and our understanding, when he speaks to our heart, and when he confronts us so persuasively with the reality of himself, when he persuades us that he lives and that he saves. And even though we may sometimes be afflicted with doubts, deep down we know he lives. It's because he's met us. He meets us when he makes clear to us how much we need him. When he helps us see that we can have him. When he enables us to go to him and be saved by him. When when he works in us to live always in communion with him. That's to see him. That's to be met by him. Really, that's the experience of every Christian. When you are a Christian, here's why. He has met you. He has met you. Maybe you didn't understand that in the moment. Maybe you grasp still so little of it, even now. And yet something of it must still ring true in your own heart and mind. I am who I am because he has met me in my life. But he has more in mind. Can we not say that in the experience of these women, think of it, we have in the experience of these women a hint of what it will be someday to leave this life and to enter into eternity. And we don't know exactly how that will go with just our soul, but there will be a real entry into eternal life. There will be a real entry into glory. And who will meet us? Who will greet us? Won't it be the Jesus we have trusted? Won't it be the Jesus who has saved us? Can we not say that when we die, all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the moment we leave this world, the very first one to meet us and to greet us will no doubt be the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Paul teaches this to us in his letters. To die is to go to the Lord, he says. If we are absent from the body, we are present with the Lord. Now, not only the Lord, also the angels, all the saints of God, but the Lord above all. The Lord first. And is it too much to say that it might happen something like this? Like these women, in the moment of our death, Jesus meets us and greets us. And just imagine him saying, rejoice. Rejoice because you have come home, because you have entered into your rest. Rejoice because you have crossed that finish line, because you are free from sin, because you have entered into eternal glory. In a way, our life is like these women between the tomb and their meeting of Christ. They had to go by faith, and so we have to go by faith. From the moment we meet Christ through his Spirit by faith till the moment we see Christ in person at our death or when he returns, in between we live by faith. And as we live by faith, we live in a certainty that someday we will see him and he will say, rejoice, and we will fall before him and we will worship him. Oh, what a glorious confirmation that will be. And of course, at our death, that's only in our soul. How much greater in the last day when the resurrection takes place. And body and soul, we will go to the Lord, and with these very eyes, we will see him. And with our very knees, we will bow before him. And with our very hands, we will hold him by the feet. That will be the ultimate glorious confirmation for every believer. And the Word of God declares it. And this moment in our text foretells it. And let all of this help us to press on in faith. Every believer, let it help us. And we need help. We need help because of something else we meet in our text. Jesus is risen. That's not only powerfully proclaimed and gloriously confirmed, but thirdly and lastly, it's incredibly resisted. Incredibly resisted. Now we read about this in verse 11, all about how at the same time as the women were rushing off to the disciples, at the same time some of the guard is going to the chief priests. Now we know a lot about the guard. We studied them on Friday, how they came to the tomb and how they set up watch and how they were there. And they were there when the earthquake happened on Sunday morning. And they were there when the angel came down. And back in verse 4, we didn't talk about it yet, but verse 4 says, the guards shook for fear of the angel and became like dead men. So we just have to picture that for a moment to understand the impact of it. These were guards. As in, they were trained guards, trained soldiers. They knew how to fight. They knew how to face down any threat. Any enemy, they were no doubt tough, strong, fearless men. Nobody messed with a guard. And yet here they are, all of them flat on the ground, initially trembling with terror, and then so overwhelmed they become motionless. They became, the text says, like dead men. If you saw them, you'd say, are they dead? And the reason is the glory of God. The reason is the brilliance of the angel. And it is another sovereign illustration of God's power and majesty. He is never hindered by man, even tough fighting men. He sends one angel, and the mere sight of the angel undoes them all. You know, it never makes sense to fight against God. And we should be so reverent before the Lord. Isn't it important to remember that? Also for ourselves and for our families. If you saw an angel, what would happen to you? But to go on with the story, eventually the guard must have calmed down and revived. At a certain point, they must have picked themselves up off the ground and they must have taken stock. And no doubt they knew they were in deep trouble. They had failed their mission. Their mission had been to guard that grave. The grave was now open. Something had happened. They were likely to die for their failure. So what happens is that some of them head into the city and to the chief priest. We read in verse 11, they reported all the things that had happened. Can you imagine that little interchange? So they told the chief priest, something happened, an earthquake. A creature, the stone, some women. Did they report the message? Had they heard the message? Did they tell the priest what the shining creature had said? Jesus is risen? Maybe that too. But meanwhile, what is the response of the chief priests? Do they finally surrender to the majesty of Christ? Do they finally say, all right, we give up. We believe he's the Savior. No. No, they put their heads together and they put together a plan. And they paid the soldiers a lot of money. Hush money, we might say today. Although what the chief priests asked for is not to hush and be quiet, but to spread a lie. Tell everyone his disciples came and stole away Jesus' body while we slept. That was what they had to say. And the reason a lot of money was involved was because of the potential embarrassment to the soldiers. After all, what soldier worth his wage ever slept on the job? No, so to take away the shame or to offset the shame, here's money, lots of money. And if Pilate hears, the priests promise to take care of that too. And so this becomes the start of a wild story that you can still hear sometimes today. The tomb is empty, not because Jesus rose, no. The tomb is empty because the soldiers were sleeping and the disciples came and stole away the body. It's a wild story. It's really an impossible story. How can all the soldiers be sleeping and not one of them hear someone breaking in? How is that possible? And how can all the soldiers be sleeping and they still know that it's the disciples who did it? No, it's a wild story. It's an impossible story. And yet the priests and the council, they put it together and they push it and promote it. And they pay a lot of money to keep it going. And they are an illustration of the incredible resistance in the heart of man to the truth. How he will do even the craziest things and believe the craziest things rather than submit to the clear, plain evidence of an empty tomb and a powerful proclamation and many witnesses. And here we meet the sad truth that sinful man does not want a Savior. Sinful man, in his sinfulness, does not want the Lord Jesus Christ. And sinful man will do whatever he can in his blindness and hardness to resist the Lord. Sinful man will rather believe in lies than surrender to the truth. And you and I are afflicted with the same problem by nature. That's why the power of the Holy Spirit is essential for anyone ever to believe. And on the one hand, let's check our own hearts this morning. And let's recognize that we too can be guilty of incredible resistance to the Lord. If we don't turn to Jesus, if we don't believe in Jesus, if we don't acknowledge Jesus, if we don't reflect in our life that we believe that He's risen, if we don't show that in trusting Him, serving Him, if we don't do that, then we are just like these chief priests and these soldiers. And Jesus himself says to you this morning, stop that. And he not only says stop that, but he kindly calls you to come to him because he is risen to save sinners in all their hardness and blindness and stubbornness. And you can go to him and you can say, I don't even want to come by nature. And he says, I can take care of that too. Everything he can resolve. So check our own hearts. But at the same time, for all believers, let's be helped by what we read. Because it reminds us that the world is not eager and willing to believe in the risen Jesus. In fact, it's very opposite of that, really. The natural man hates this and resists it with everything that is in him. And our text helps us, therefore, to anticipate the kind of response that we should expect to hear in the world and sometimes even in the church. This particular lie came out of the Old Testament church. It was drafted by chief priests and religious leaders. Ultimately, it comes out of man's evil heart. And this is only one of many different lies and theories. All sorts of efforts through the years to discount, deny, disregard the truth of the resurrection. We face it in this world. Man will not be changed by mere education. More is needed. Power from on high is needed. And because we know what is happening, because we know what man is like, let that enable us to be strong and steadfast. Paul warns us against being children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. The Bible is warning us, Matthew is warning us, know that you will meet lies. Be prepared to resist them. Determine not to be swayed by all the nonsense that you hear. Not to be swayed and not to be discouraged, but to press on in faith. Yes, today too, who believes in a risen Jesus? Maybe at this time in the world when everything is supposed to be shut down and the churches want to keep meeting, reformed churches, and people are saying, what for? And we say, well, we believe in a risen Christ. You do? Are you crazy? We do. We believe in a risen Christ. See, there's nothing new under the sun. We've heard it all. We've seen it all before. Man's incredible resistance. Here it is. Let it not shake you. Let it never shake you. Instead, hold on to the clear, pure, sure word of the Lord as it says to us, Jesus is risen. And standing by that word, let us rejoice in that word and let us rejoice in him. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we proclaim your resurrection. You had been crucified, but now you are risen. Now you are alive, and you are alive forevermore. We marvel at the miracle of it. It is a mystery that we cannot fully understand. It is not something we can achieve. It's power from above. It's in view of all that you accomplished, how you finished the work of salvation, how you earned a perfect righteousness, how you satisfied fully the wrath of God, and how by the power of your Godhead and through the Father and the Holy Spirit, you were able to overcome death itself. You had power to lay your life down. You had power to take it up again. And we thank you for the record of it, Lord, as we read here in Matthew. And also the way you met the women and the way you meet us now through the Word and by the Spirit. And we pray that you would continue to meet us. Some of us still need to have that first meeting, perhaps. Meet us, Lord, today. And meet us day by day. And minister to us and build up our faith and strengthen us to serve you until the day you call us to yourself. And what will that be? When to appear in heaven. And to have you meet us and to hear you say to us, rejoice. Oh Lord, help us to hold fast to your word, also in a world that discounts it and denies it at every turn. What lies come out of the heart of man, and we recognize by nature our own heart. So we're not looking down on anyone. We're humbled, O Lord, that we believe. We're thankful, and we pray that we may be faithful to your truth, and that we may bear witness with our lives, and that by your power, many may be brought to bow before Jesus Christ. O Lord, will you hear our prayer and bless further this day? Remember us throughout the day. May we meditate much on the risen Jesus, and may we be strengthened and stirred to worship and to rejoice. In your great name we pray. Amen.